Good afternoon, everyone. And happy High Day. So, welcome to the Day of Atonement. So, we're all excited about going to the Feast of Tabernacles. But today is a day that is a solemn day. So let's focus on that right now. When Shirley and I were first in the church, we were in San Luis Obispo, California. And we would keep the holy days in different locations around the area. One of them was in Solvang, which, has everybody been to Solvang? It's a nice place. Well, anyway, we'd keep the Days of Unleavened Bread in Solvang, of course. So, you know, they have like 8 of the greatest Danish bakeries in the world. So anyway, the irony wasn't lost on us. Then to top that off, on the Day of Atonement, our pastor at the time would somehow work into his sermon how delicious a juicy hamburger, you know, was. Somehow he'd work that into it. So I always kind of thought it was, we were either being tested somehow, or we were receiving some, you know, correction, or we were receiving actually some minor torture. I don't know what it was, but. So today, though, we know isn't about food or drink. It's about abstaining from it, and that can be tough on our little weak, puny bodies. So, you know, if that's the intention of the day, that we afflict ourselves. So how are you feeling? Everybody feeling okay? God, I think God feeds us with his spirit, you know, on this day. So we're probably, most of us here are familiar with fasting, but let's talk about the purpose of the Day of Atonement. It isn't just about being hungry and thirsty and watching the clock until sunset, which is exactly at 6:36 tonight. So what is the purpose of the Day of Atonement? Proverbs 9:10, very familiar, basic, very important scripture. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So that's so basic to our faith. God says to do it, and we do it. Like Mr. Segley said a couple weeks ago, yes, sir, we do it because God said to do it. So we begin by keeping this day through obedience to God. But eventually, you know, through time, it leads to understanding. Obedience to God is the starting point to understanding. So in James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And that is what we're doing today. We're drawing near to God. We purposely do it. We know it's a law that we do this, but it's also, we know that when we draw close to God, he will draw close to us. We afflict ourselves to be closer with our wonderful Father, Abba, God. I just love that we can call God Papa. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So when we do that, he comes closer to us. And do you feel that way right now? I do. I feel so much closer to God when I'm fasting, and that's the purpose. And when we do this as the body of Christ, not just as individuals, that becomes a different thing. It's power. It's power. But what kind of power? Like Dave Wallach said, referred to this day as the day of at-one-ment. So when we are doing this all together, we are in with God, he's with us, Jesus Christ, and we're all together, and we're one. There's so much power in that. So being with, you know, being one with God and with each other is kind of a basic purpose, but there's more. So when we're weak, at least in the spiritual sense, we're strong. Has anybody read the Chronicles of Narnia books to your kids, or maybe you remember this? So in the fifth book, Chronicles of Narnia, it's called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. So C.S. Lewis, who was a Christian writer back in the 1960s, 50s and 60s, and anyway, it highlights the true strength. The true strength often appears through humility and faith, especially in the character of Lucy, who was the youngest and smallest of the Prevances, who was the family that was in the books, who consistently shows the greatest courage. When Aslan, who was a lion, but represented Christ, "You are the lioness because I am a lion." Lewis underscores the real strength doesn't come from within ourselves, but from the relationship with something or someone greater. Through Lucy, he teaches the weak that weakness is not a flaw to be hidden, but a doorway to grace, where God's power is made perfect in our limitations and where faith transforms fragility into courage. So I think C.S. Lewis was probably, not paraphrasing, but using the concept that the Apostle Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians 12:10, where he said, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." It's like an oxymoron in a way, but for us, when we are with God and we're at one with God, this is the strongest spiritually that we can be. So in our affliction and weakness today, God is giving us closeness with him as individuals and as the body of Christ so that we can have that strength by drawing upon not our strength, but on his strength. So God, in this life, you know, this life of ours, God gives us power, but not like the world. It's the power to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. God gives us the power to do these things in greater measure through this fast. But what about the actual fulfillment of this day? Is there more to the purpose of this day? James 4:10, James said, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." In this life, God lifts us up, and as the song says, to be more than we can be. In the physical sense, we humble ourselves before God, and he lifts us from our weaknesses to walk with him in obedience and humility. Now, just 10 days ago, we celebrated the Feast of Trumpets, signifying the return of Jesus Christ. We believe when that day is fulfilled, we will receive eternal life in the first resurrection, changed to be like and with Jesus Christ. So what will be our purpose at the fulfillment of this Day of Atonement? So I've been thinking about this Day of Atonement as in a way, it's not officially this way, but in a way like a preparation day. In his sermon on the Feast of Trumpets, Mr. Howard Marchbanks explained how extensive the destruction will be to this earth and its population leading up to and after the return of Jesus. The earth will need to be repaired and prepared. The earth will be a wreck, water and air pollution, destruction of cities and the lives that lived in them. It's going to need cleansing and purifying so that the people who do remain alive can start to rebuild in a new world with a new form of government that won't be like the ones we have now. It'll be the government of God ruled by Jesus Christ on this earth and his resurrected saints. At the direction of Jesus, our King, we will begin the process of cleansing this world and making it fit for those who will live on into the millennium's thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. The number one job will be helping Jesus Christ remove the evil that exists on this earth right now and has been responsible for all the destruction, the hate, and the suffering that's on this earth. That'll be the number one job that we will have assisting Jesus. Revelation 21 through 3 actually says that an angel will bind Satan with a chain and put him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, right? But the following scripture indicates that we will probably have some part in that. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 to 3. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 to 3. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Christ was talking to them because they couldn't, you know, decide who was right and wrong in their congregation or something like that. Paul was doing that. Excuse me. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? And this is the key scripture. Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? So, indications, we will have a part in cleaning up the world. Ridding the world of evil, preparing the planet for what comes next will be our purpose. And what comes next is the kingdom of God on earth, a place where children will be safe and families will be whole, and where people will seek holiness, a place where God's law will be lived and greatly appreciated, a place where the Spirit of God will cover the whole earth with his love. 1 Peter 5:6. 1 Peter 5:6, and this is what we're doing right now. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He's not exalting us right now, but in due time. In due time, first we humble ourselves in obedience. God will give us the power to follow him in this life and the power at the resurrection to help Jesus save the world. In due time, the fulfillment of this day will be that time. Are you hungry and thirsty right now? Are you hungry? Are you feeling a little weak? A little weak? The Apostle Paul expressed it like this. Romans 8:18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. This is our ultimate purpose, alongside our glorious brother Jesus Christ, the beginning of the restoration of all good things. Oh, by the way, have a fantastic Feast of Tabernacles.